Choir, y'all really blessed my heart today. Didn't they do it? Amen. Thank you for letting the Lord use you. Crank up the Traeger. Light up the grill. Smoke up the smoker for the veterans on the hill. Eyes right, pop tall. All for one and one for all. United we stand, that none should fall. Crank up the Traeger, light up the grill, our orders no more from Capitol Hill, but from the King of Kings to do his will. Right, left, left, right, I've kept the faith, I've fought a good fight, forward now, beyond the night, only to dwell in eternal light, to do his will. Remember, as we prepare to celebrate and remember the lives of thousands of veterans and their families and the sacrifices they gave, let us not forget that we have freedoms and that those freedoms come at a cost. That those freedoms cost somebody their lives, whether freedom came by way of a civil war or by way of civil rights. We have this life, those freedoms because of them. They have been veterans of the flag and many veterans of the faith in Jesus Christ. Again, we thank God for Brother Wayman Ashburn. We thank God for Howard Bernard, for Clifford Duncan, for Clifford Reed and Donald Price, and the spiritual veterans, some who have gone on to be with the Lord, such as Brother Stanley Ely, and Pastor Leroy Rick Sr., whose shoulders we stand on today. Why don't we give the Lord a hand clap of praise for their life and for the work that they have done in memoriam. Even though it is good and honorable to remember those who have served our country and our community, there is no one greater to remember than Jesus Christ. Yes, there is a greater sacrifice. There is a greater love. And because of Christ, we have a greater freedom. We have a greater joy in knowing him and making him known. This morning, I want you to turn your Bibles to the Gospel of John. And we're going to stop by a leper's house. Our text doesn't reveal that, but another passage does. We'll stop by there as well as we prepare to remember, or as I would say, as we prepare to remember a memorial. A memorial to remember is our message this morning. John chapter 12, we'll begin at verse number 1 through, and we'll read down to verse number 8. And as we consider this verse, let us ask ourselves this question. How can we glean from the lives of those who have gone before us in Christ, those veterans of the faith, how can we take the word of God and apply it in our lives in such a way that we are changed thereby? How can we live? How shall we then live according to Scripture? And how can we take the lives of someone else and use that as a platform to worship the Lord, to continue to tell his testimony, to reveal his glory? I believe our text this morning is going to reveal that to us, how we as believers can remember the Lord in a special way by serving him and loving him. Verse number 1 says, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was. Let me read that again. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment and spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, "Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, "Let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always." Will you turn with me to Mark, the Gospel of Mark, in chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. And as I read, I would have you to stand. We'll begin at verses number 3-9. Once you have it, say amen. And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment, of spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, "Why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor." And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work for me, on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, you may do them good. But me ye have not always. She have done what she could. She is come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she have done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her." You may be seated. A memorial to remember. We're looking at a memorial to remember. We must ask the question, what does God want us to remember? What does he want us to learn from this text, and how can we apply it practically in our lives? Let us read again. The first thing I want you to know, we need to remember that Martha served. Remember that Martha served. Do we have any Marthas in the house? Martha was known for her serving the Lord. Let us read what the text says in John. In verse number 2, there they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Now, I read those two passages of scripture. We also find this same account in Matthew chapter 26. You can read that on your own. But in Matthew chapter 6 and in John chapter 12 and in Mark chapter 14, they are telling the same story, but they're all doing it from a different angle. they all have different vantage points in which we are able to see what Jesus wanted the disciples to learn and how we could carry out this experience. One of my professors when I was in college, he says, Christians are not just to teach the experiences of the Bible, but we are to experience the teachings of the Bible. Am I right about that? Because oftentimes we're good at telling somebody what the Bible says, but we also need to experience the Bible in a practical way where we become that sermon that people see and they know that we are living by the Word of God. So we remember in memoriam of Jesus and in memorial to the work of one called Mary, we remember in the opening text that Martha served Jesus. The Lord is looking for those who are willing to serve him. And you say, well, I've been serving the Lord for a long time. Well, he's still looking for you to serve him. You don't get a pass just because you have age. Can I get a witness? I think about Caleb, when the Bible tells us that he was in his 80s, and he told him, give me this mountain. He was in his 80s, and it doesn't matter how young you are, if you are a youth in the house of God, the Lord wants you to serve him. You can't say, I'm too young. If you got hands that can serve, feet that can walk, mouth that can talk, and a mind that can understand left or right, you can serve the Lord. If you know the Lord, you ought to serve the Lord. It's interesting to me that you would have people who say they know the Lord, but they won't serve him. Do you know that that's one of the differences between Satan and the children of God? Satan will not serve the Lord. Satan will not worship the Lord. He wanted even Jesus to worship him. And so listen, one way you know that you feel with the Spirit is when you begin to obey the Word of God. The devil won't obey the Word of God. The devil won't worship, and the devil won't serve Christ according to Scripture. And so anyone who acts in opposition to what I've just said, they do not have the Spirit of God. So you can't tell me that you love the Lord, but you're not willing to serve the Lord. Amen. And so, but Martha served. I think about that old song. You may have heard Dr. King make reference to those stanzas. He says, if I can help somebody as I travel alone, if I can help somebody with a word or a song, if I can help somebody from doing wrong, know my living is not in vain. Why? God has given us a mind as a people to serve him. Aren't you glad about it? I'm glad to be in his service. I was glad to be in the military. I served there, but I'm even more glad to be in the Lord's service. Amen? Being in the army of the Lord. And so let's look at our text. I want us to see how Martha served. Now, it's interesting to me. We found out, that's why I read Mark, because we found out as we read this text, it doesn't really reveal what's going on in Mark. But what we found out, it says that they made the Lord a supper. Now, let's go back a little bit. Jesus, not too long ago, had raised Lazarus from the dead. The priests and the Pharisees had made a contract, had put a hit out on Jesus's life. Because he was so popular and he had done so many notable miracles, they felt that he was a threat to their power. Listen, saints, we got to speak truth to power sometime, amen? They thought that he was a threat to their power and their privilege. And so they said, you know what, we will eliminate him. Let's make one die for many. We're gonna kill this Jesus. And so they were in the region of Ephraim. And so Jesus then comes up the hill a little bit He goes back into Bethany and he comes into the town where his friends were. Sometimes it's good to come into a place where you know you have friends, amen? When you have so many enemies, so many people out to get you, so many people talking about you, it's good to know that you got at least one or two people that when you show up in their presence, they're your ride or die. Am I right about it? And so Jesus did that. He went, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, they were friends of Jesus. He loved to hang out with this family. And so we find that they come into, and you would think from the text that they're over Lazarus' house, but we found out in Mark that they're actually over Simon the who? Leper's house. They're over Simon the leper's house. And so that tells me a little bit of something about Martha, because see, if this was just Martha's house, you would expect her to serve, because this is her house. She's cooking, she's preparing the food, because this is her house. This is what she is expected to do. But what we find out about Martha is that she's actually over Simon the leper's house. And she's serving not in her house, but in somebody else's house. She was willing to humble herself and to get in where she fit in. Am I right about it? And so oftentimes we don't want to do something because we say, oh, that's not my responsibility, or that's his responsibility, or that's her responsibility. But we see the trash on the floor and we say, well, that's housekeeping. Housekeeping will take care of that. And you know, oftentimes I would do that in the hospital. You know, I walk around as a chaplain of the hospital. I got a nice suit on and everything, right? Looking all chaplified. And so guess what? I see trash on. I would sometimes pick it up. Am I right about it? And so, but you got some people, they too dignified. I've seen many doctors walk past and not pick up that trash. Now you see a doctor pick up trash in a hospital, that's somebody you want to know. Am I right about it? Listen, that's somebody who has a spirit of humility just by what you saw them do. Martha humbled herself and became a servant just like Jesus did in Philippians chapter 2. She served the Lord. Secondly, remember Lazarus and Simon the leper testified about Jesus. Now, y'all read y'all text. Let's read it. Show me where Lazarus testified. I'm going to read it to you. Verse 2. There they made him a supper, speaking of Jesus, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. All right, now y'all tell me how did Lazarus testify? Do you hear him saying anything? What did Lazarus say? Are y'all picking up what I'm putting down? No. I'm glad. Y'all good. Listen, y'all good. He's like, I don't see nothing, Pastor. He hasn't written, he ain't said nothing in the Bible. He's testifying, saints. Lazarus, listen, Lazarus is a sermon seen and not heard. He's a sermon seen. He's testifying. Listen, they're over Simon the leper house. Jesus says, guess what, Simon? We coming to your house. Let's go over. Martha, we ain't going over your house. We're going to go over the leper's house. And we're going to have the supper there. Are you willing to serve, Martha? Yes, I'm willing to serve. Lazarus and Simon, y'all sit next to me. Simon didn't say anything either, but they testified. What would Lazarus would have said if he was testifying verbally? He would tell us that he's a friend of Jesus. Lazarus, if he could tell us, he would say that Jesus has been a good friend to him. Lazarus would go on to tell us that once I was sick and I couldn't get well. As a matter of fact, I was sick unto death and died. And I went into a cold tomb and I was in there for a few days. Matter of fact, my body started to stink. And Jesus rose me from the dead. And I came out with my wraps on And the Lord said, loose him. Let me put it this way. He said, I came out with my issues. I came out with my problems that I was bound up in. I came up and I was tangled up and tied up in confusion. But Jesus said, set him loose. Make him loose. Listen, you got to know that we got a good God. The choir sing about it. Am I right about it? Listen, saints. Lazarus is sitting next to Jesus and he's testifying. See, every one of us have a testimony, right? I remember we used to sing that song, I got a testimony. Y'all remember that one? Oh yeah, that was a good one. Who sang that? Sister Jan, did you sing that one? Who's that? Who's singing that? Who? What? Go ahead, she done passed the mantle. Oh yes, I mean, that was some songs we had, but you had a testimony. But listen, saints, can't nobody tell your testimony like you. You got to tell your testimony. You can't just tell your mama's testimony, your daddy's testimony. That may be good, but what's your testimony? If there was a trial, if there was a trial and they were trying to convict you of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you of being a child of God? What evidence does your neighbor have on you? Oh, that's good, isn't it? What could they convict you of? You know, people love to talk, but I love for somebody to convict me of being a Christian. Convict me, take me to trial, persecute me, tell me how saved I am. Yeah, I saw him on his knees praying. They put him in. Threw him in the lion's den. Yeah, I saw him around here, going around here just telling people about Jesus, trying to proselytize. Guilty. Over there trying to help everybody. Too busy. Go on, sit down somewhere. Listen. Guilty. Guilty of being a Christian. Lazarus was guilty. He was guilty of having been resurrected by Jesus Christ. He would eventually die again, and Jesus would resurrect him again. But he tells us something. He testifies to the fact that those who believe in Jesus, even though you were dead, you shall yet live and have eternal life for those who believe. It has been said, if you are born once, you're going to die how many times? Twice. If you're born again, if you're born twice, you may die once. And I say you may die once because the Lord can come back at any time and take us on. You may not even die. The Lord can come back right now. Would you be guilty of being a Christian? Would you be guilty if he came right now of being a child of God? Or would there be enough evidence on the other side? In the prosecuting attorney, Jesus Christ would say, depart from me, because I never knew you. What evidence do you have as a Christian? Somebody say, well, what are the birthmarks of a Christian? Let's check them off. How do you know if you're saved? What evidence? When my children were born, every one of them had birthmarks. How many of y'all have birthmarks that you know where they are? I know I have something, but I don't know where it is. Now, oddly, each one of our kids, they have their birthmark on their leg. Am I right about that? Every one of them have a birthmark on their leg. And I told them, I say, this is proof that you were born. But as a Christian, what is the evidence of the birthmark that you were born again? The first one, here's the first birthmark. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the first step. The birthmark. That's the first step. In other words, receiving Christ by faith. Lord, I believe. Lord, save me. Lord, come into my life. Lord, change me. Lord, resurrect me. Like you did Lazarus. But not to the same life. Resurrect me to a new and abundant life. Lord, I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. I've done wrong, and I'm not ashamed to ask you to come into my life and to save me. That's number one. The second thing, the second birthmark is the first step of obedience, which is baptism. Have you been baptized since you were saved? I mean, have you been submerged under the water since you accepted Jesus Christ? I tell you a short testimony. When I came here to New Berean, my wife and I might have been 21, 22 years of age at the time. And at 12 years old, I walked down the aisle with Fred, at the church, Fred Shuttlesworth. I know many of you may have heard of him, Dr. King and Ralph Abernathy. They started this civil rights movement. And my family helped start the church in Cincinnati that he pastored when he left Birmingham. And 1980 Easter Sunday, I'm walking down the aisle after the message, because he was preaching about the resurrection. I walked down the aisle, and I wanted to accept the Lord. And the pastor said, "Do you believe that God raised Jesus from the dead?" I said, "Yes, I do." Then he said, "Do you believe the Bible is the word of God?" Now I'm 12 years old at the time. And I said, "Yes, I do." He said, "You plan to live your life according to this Bible?" And I said, "Yes, I do." And they poured the water that same day, and I was baptized. My sister and I, we used to walk to church. I grew up in an orphanage and foster homes, and eventually I got placed with an uncle. And they had stopped going to church. But I kept going to church. It was a long walk. It might have been maybe 10 miles to walk to church and back home, me and my little sister. And one day, they asked all the members of the Lily Givers Club to stand up. All the new members of the Lily Givers Club, and this was an older ladies club, to stand up. Well, all I heard was "new member." So I stood up, I mean, proud. I'm like a soldier. I like, "New member, stand up." And then he said, "Lily Givers Club." And I heard all the ladies say, "Oh, I didn't know they had little boys in the Lily Givers Club." And I was so embarrassed. I mean, I just shrunk down. And I never went back. I didn't have to, because my parents wouldn't take me. My uncle wouldn't take me. So I stopped going to church at 12. So from 12 to about 21, 22, I couldn't tell you if I was truly saved or not, because I wasn't discipled. I wasn't assured of that salvation. And there was a whole lot of sin in between 12 and 21. y'all don't want to admit that. Am I right about it? Let me get at least one witness. Are you guilty? Oh, okay. Hey, praise the Lord. So one day, my wife was out at sea, and I was at home by myself late at night. Ben Kinslow and Pat Robertson on there giving the invitation for salvation, and I just remember the room feeling real evil, and I was scared to go to sleep. Has anyone ever been like that? You're afraid to go to sleep, and you just spooked out, don't know what it is. But I remember praying with them for forgiveness of sin, and immediately feeling at peace, and I went to bed. Immediately I went to sleep. Well, I didn't know anybody in the church. I just got out of the military and ran into some bad folk, and we got away from them. Never forget, one day I was standing out on a corner with one of these guys, and I heard, I kid you not, saints, I didn't hear an audible voice, but I heard a voice that said, "You need to be in church." The still small voice of the Lord. And it impressed upon me so much. And listen, I didn't know anybody in Virginia. Just got out of the military, and just me and my wife. And I turned to the guys I was hanging out with. I said, man, we need to be in church. They looked at me. Oh, my wife just said they were drug dealers. I didn't want to tell y'all all that. But that's who I was hanging out with. I'm trying to give them the clean version. They were straight up drug dealers. One of them was a flat hitman. He had already shot somebody point blank in the face. And make a long story short, we got away from them. And I went to the unemployment office and I said, I want to be a barber. And I went to the unemployment office and never forget the lady, her name was Miss Smalls. And y'all remember Miss Smalls? Somebody, you work with Miss Smalls? So you know I ain't lying. Amen, I got a witness. And she said, I got the perfect place for you. I'm gonna send you to Andrew Raspberry Barbershop. Anybody ever got to cut hair at Raspberry's Barbershop? Oh, no, that's a long time ago. I'm just checking to see if he's still cutting. But I went to Raspberry's Barbershop and I knocked on the door and I said, now I'm coming there to be his apprentice, right? I knock on the door, I said, excuse me, do you know if there's a church that I can go to? He thought I was crazy. I said, oh, by the way, I'm your barber apprentice. But I had heard this little small voice in the back of my head said I need to be in church. And I couldn't get it out of my head, so I go get a job. It was stupid of me to ask him. But the Lord had pressed that upon my heart. He said, oh, yeah, I go to Third Baptist Church in Portsmouth. So my wife and I started going to Third Baptist Bible study. Ralph Richardson was the teacher there for the men's group, Andrew Brothers. And my wife said she saw me change. I wasn't trying to witness to her or anything, but she saw that I didn't argue, I didn't fuss like I was, because we were divorced once a week. At least once a week. I'm just telling it like it T.I. is. And she saw me change, and she came to me one day. She said, do you have to remember all your sins to accept Jesus? And I said, I don't think so. I only knew one scripture at the time, and that was Romans 10, 9, and 10. It was our memory verse for the Andrew Brothers. And I came home, and when she asked me that, I said, no, I got my Bible. And I said, no, it just says right here, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, thou shalt be saved. She went in the back room and prayed to accept Christ. She told me about 30 days later that was what she had done. And so she started going to church with me. She got baptized there at Third Baptist. And by and by, make a long story short, we wind up coming here. But I never really had any assurance of my salvation, because after I prayed at 12, there was a whole lot of mess in between. And then when I was 21, I ran into these drug dealers and was hanging out with them. So I can't be saved if I'm hanging out with drug dealers. So I came to New Berean. And sat down. You know how Pastor Rick will take you to the office and set you down, talk to you, make sure you're saved. And I gave him the story that I'm telling y'all. And I said, well, Pastor, I don't know. I done did one, I did two. And then I said, I want to make sure I'm saved. So he said, well, Tony, you don't have to get saved over and over again. And I said, okay. And so, but I still wanted to make sure I was saved. So I prayed again. Came back, told Pastor Ricks. He said, well, Tony, you need to be baptized. Have you been baptized? I said, no. So he took me down his way and he put me in that pool right there. I was baptized right there. Amen. So I say, I received the assurance of my salvation when I came to New Berean. Not that I wasn't saved at 12, could have been saved at 21, but I knew I was saved when I came here to New Berean. Amen. And so that's just a short testimony there, but I wanted you to see how God can take a life. He can take a nobody and make them somebody. I'm a child of a schizophrenic mother and a father who's been on drugs all his life. Y'all didn't pick up what I just said, did you?
I said, I'm the child of a schizophrenic mother and a man who was a father who was never there, who was on crack all his life. I had an opportunity to preach his funeral. They called me when he died. Hadn't seen him. They called me and said, would you like to come to New Jersey to see your dad? We give you 15 minutes to view the body. That's all the time we have. So I drove up. I said, let me show my respect. And one of an aunt that I never met said, why don't you come up here and say some words? What do you say over about a father that was never there? What do you say? I relished in the fact that my heavenly Father had always been there with me. Am I right about it? And so I shared my testimony. I told them that he was a man who was a rolling stone. Truly he was. I told them that he missed out on a son who went to a school for athletics, a son who would go into the military, serve in the medical field, a son who would eventually go to college and get not just one degree, but five of them. A son who has three children, all of them doing good. And his sister came up after I said that, and she said, you know what? She said, you were the best thing your daddy ever did. I just cried. I was angry, and I cried at the same time. How do you take that? You're the best thing that your father ever did, when you really want your father to have done something in life. Are y'all with me? When you really want his life to be saved, resurrected by the power of God to see him again. I don't know, but Lazarus was. I took a sidebar there. I want to take you back to our text. I just want to share a little bit of my testimony with you. Remember Lazarus and Simon the leper. Simon testified. Simon testified by just being there. Because see, a leper, you know, could not be in the presence of other people. They had to be isolated. If Simon had to testify, Simon would probably say, I used to be lonely and afraid and all by myself. I couldn't go around and see my family and my friends. I couldn't date anybody. I couldn't have a wife. I couldn't have any children. Maybe Simon would say, you know, I just would smell the bread coming up and down the street. I couldn't go to the marketplace with the rest of the people to buy any groceries for myself. It was a lonely, horrible, a place of misery. But look at me now. I'm sitting next to Jesus. Oh, a dead man who's come alive, and a man who was isolated and lonely and abandoned now is embraced and welcomed, sitting at the table next to his Lord and Savior. Sometime a sermon seen speaks louder than a sermon heard. Sometime the lesson is caught and not taught. Are y'all picking up? Are y'all catching what I'm throwing? Sometime it's caught and not taught. I remember one time we had moved out to Chuckatuck, and there was some Jehovah's Witness that came to the house. And, you know, I was growing in the Word, and I was even going to taking some Bible classes with Pastor Ricks. Him and I were going to Tabernacle together. And one day some Jehovah's Witness came and knocked on the door, two ladies. And one stood forth and one stood behind. And they began to talk to me about the kingdom of God and paradise and all of that. And they were quoting so many scriptures. I mean, they knew their Bible. And they knew more than I did. I didn't even have a defense for them. Listen, saints. When you don't know how to testify using scripture, your own personal testimony can defeat the devil. They were quoting scripture and telling me that I wasn't saved and all these different things. And said, I said, you know what? I know the Lord. And so my wife, She had got discharged from the Navy because she had what they call degenerative scoliosis. Her spine was in a C, just like this, when she got out of the military. And I remember praying and asking God to heal my wife when we saw those x-rays. We brought the x-rays home, and I remember placing the x-rays under the bed and waiting because we had to go back the next week for an appointment. We went back the next week. Her spine was straight, up and down, just like this. Am I right about it, babe? Amen. You can clap. God did that thing. And so I had the x-rays, and I put them under the bed. Well, the Jehovah's Witness, they were whooping up on me, so I said, okay. I said, hey, wait a minute. Wait right here. I ran back to the bedroom, and I got the x-rays. I said, I don't know what God you serve, but this the God that I serve. This is how my wife's back was before I prayed. This is how her back was after I prayed. This one was crooked. Now after we prayed, it's straight. I say, that's the God that I serve. I got Bible. Are y'all with me? So your testimony, just what God has done for you, telling people how God saved you, is powerful, because people can dispute the Bible. You come up with one scripture, they'll give you another one. But what they can't dispute is what Jesus done for you and in you, how he healed you, how he strengthened you, how he changed your life. You knew the old you. You knew the old you. Even if they didn't know the old you, you knew it. So remember Lazarus and Simon and how they testified. Thirdly, remember Mary's anointing. And this is the part I really want to get to before we close. Verse number 3. It says, then took Mary a pound of ointment and spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Martha served. Lazarus testified. Mary anointed the feet of Jesus. Sometimes, saints, you have to lose in order to gain. Following Jesus is going to cost you something. It should cost you something. It is not easy being a Christian. I remember having the audacity to tell another brother that I worked in the barbershop with that being a Christian was easy that first year. Somebody say, Now, I know a little bit better. It's the hardest thing that you will ever do, because it's a supernatural life. It's impossible for an ordinary person to really live the Christian life. You need the Spirit of God and the help that comes from the Lord. You need, what, if you will, the anointing of God on your life. And someone say, well, what is the anointing? Well, oftentimes they would anoint people in the Bible. They would anoint kings for a particular task. The anointing is very symbolic of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Every child of God has been anointed with the Spirit of God. Let me say that again. Every believer has been anointed with the Spirit of God. You say, well, why would Jesus need to be anointed? He was being anointed for the task that was ahead, which was his burying. It was his death and his burial, and yes, his resurrection. And so Mary, in her wisdom, in her divine insight, Mary was someone who was always seated at the feet of Jesus. When the Lord would speak, she would listen. He was like the E.F. Hutton in her life. When the Lord would say something, she would obey, and she was eager and ready to obey what the Lord said. Because guess what? Many of those who were at the table probably heard that Jesus would have to go to the grave. He had told his disciples that he would have to die and that he would be risen on the third day. Listen, saints, Mary paid attention to it. Because she took the oil, the ointment, the spikenard, and she anointed Jesus for the task. You say, that's another reason to anoint someone. Oftentimes in the hospital, we would go to the hospital as a pastor. We would take oil with us and we would anoint those who are sick. And what we're just acknowledging, the oil has no supernatural power within itself. But what we are acknowledging is that the Spirit of God who represents the oil in scripture sometime, he is the one that is able to heal. He is the one who is our Jehovah Rapha. So we take the oil and we anoint them in the name of the Father, acknowledging that God the Father reigns supreme and that he is providential and that he is sovereign. He is able to carry out his will and overrule your will. And so we anoint them that they might be healed again if it's according to his will. Yes. Remember Mary. Sometime you have to lose to gain. When I came to New Berean, came here to Virginia rather, just recently, I had to consider some things to lose. I am the caregiver for my mother who has schizophrenia. And I've been doing that for the past 23 years now. But I had to consider the call of God. And I had to know that God called me here. Some of you are here today. You say, well, we got a new pastor. What does that mean? I don't know if God chose him. I can humbly say I have absolute confidence that God has called me here. I know there's going to be a time that I may not feel like that. And I know it's going to be a time where you're going to feel like, man, well, we could have picked somebody else. But on my end, I'm absolutely certain, because God has revealed himself in some very dramatic ways. And if you were to ask me, I'll tell you the whole story, but I'll just tell you half of it right now, because I think you need to know it. After Pastor Ricks passed, went on with the Lord, I drove home. I was on the phone, I was talking with Nuke, and we were sitting in the car. We were just comforting one another and encouraging one another. And after we hung up and I began to pray and ask God, what would he have me to do? And I asked, I said, Lord, would you want me to leave Cincinnati to go to New Berean? If they need a pastor, I said, I'm willing. I opened my Bible. And it fell on Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through 17. And it said, and leaving Nazareth, he came to Capernaum, which was by the seacoast. The people that sat in darkness have seen a great light. They that sat in the valley of the shadow of death, light has risen up. And it goes on to say that Jesus began to say, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, that may not mean much to you, but in order for me to move to Cincinnati, one day I saw a license plate that said Galilee. And I was asking God, I said, Lord, what does that mean? I went home and wrote a 6-page research paper on the word Galilee. It meant 3 things. One, it was the place where Jesus did his first miracle in Cana of Galilee. Secondly, it's where it means ring or circuit. And third, it was the place where Jesus grew up. And so I said, Lord, where is Galilee for me? And the still small voice of the Lord said, the place where you grew up. And so we began to pray. We needed $3,000 to get to Cincinnati. Somebody wired $3,000 to our bank account, and I didn't know who it was. My wife can be as a witness. I came and I told Pastor Ricks, all he could say was bye. Because he knew that the Lord had moved us. So, but Galilee is also where Jesus grew up. It's in Nazareth of Galilee. So when I looked at the text, it says, and leaving Nazareth, the place where I grew up, the text just jumped out at me. And then it said, he came to Capernaum, which was by the seacoast. I said, oh my gosh, the church is by the seacoast. Do y'all live by the sea? Yes. And then it says, they who sat in the valley of the shadow of death, light has risen up. We had just come from a funeral. Everything was speaking. So my wife and I began to fast and to pray as to what we would do. We did that for 30 days. We fasted and we prayed. And saints, I'll just close with this, because we wound up selling our home over 2 years ago, waiting for a yay or a nay. And it wasn't about New Berean's decision to call me as the pastor, it was about my obedience to be available. So I sold my house by faith. I took a faith move. We sold our house maybe 2 months after we came back from the homegoing service. There's no reason for me to come, saints. Listen to me. The church I pastored, we were doing good. Are y'all with me? Had been there for almost 10 years and had gotten it just to where we had that sweet spot. I mean, I was climbing a hill the whole time. Now I'm getting ready to, whee! The Lord is saying, I got something else for you. My daughter, we had to leave her. My mama had to leave her. My aunt, who I was caring for as well, had a stroke. And I had to leave her. My son and my daughter, I had to leave her, not because you called, but because the Lord called. And whether you said, yay, Pastor Tony, or you picked somebody else, I was good. You can play, brother, go ahead. I was good. But I just want to take that time to share that with you today. I didn't even get to finish my whole sermon. I didn't preach it, y'all. I'll come back and do that. But I wanted to let you know that I'm not here because I want to be here. I'm here because the Lord has called me here. I'll close with this last thought. How I know. One day, my wife, because it's one thing to tell, you know, the Lord tell you, Pastor Tony, you're going to go, I need you to leave and go somewhere to Virginia and pastor another church. And, but it's one thing for me to say that, but it's another thing to convince your wife of that. Somebody ought to say amen. Because she got comfortable in Cincinnati. Y'all just, I can tell you, I tried to get another job. I tried not to come. I went and got a job. Listen to this, saints. This is some stuff that's happened. I got a job as a chaplain. I'm like, you know what? They done took so long. You know, Pastor Casey doing a good job. Hey, man, because I was hoping. As a matter of fact, I told them, when somebody asked, would you consider? I said, nope. I said, Brother Casey, you know, pick Brother Casey and Lamont. You know, I'm hoping that they step up to the plate and, you know, y'all got two good pastors there. So I was good with that. And where was I going to, Ms. Harris? Oh, the job, yeah. Y'all get used to that too. I got a job as a chaplain making almost $30 an hour. I'm like, okay, they taking so long, and maybe that what God's will. I got the job. A week go by, they said, we're doing your background check. Another week goes by. They hired me salary, and they started paying me right away. But my background check wouldn't clear. So it didn't come in. And so 1 week came, and two, say, she fixing me up here. And 3 weeks came, 4 weeks came, 2 months came. And I went back and said, what's taking so long for the back? I couldn't go see patients. I couldn't do nothing. And so, but I was getting paid. ain't mad. Yeah, she said, you heard her. You getting paid. I was getting paid.
No work.
After a while, I started getting guilty. I'm like, I would go to work and check in, and you know, I would pray with a few folk here and there, but I was like, guys, I can't keep taking this money. They really need somebody to help take care of the patients, another chaplain, and they said, oh, don't worry about it. And I say, well, what's holding it up? They say, we're gonna look into it. They called and said, there is a place, a little town in Virginia that won't release your background check. Virginia. I tried to work. I tried to put Nubarin in the back, but God wouldn't even let me work, because I was still waiting to hear, but what saith the Lord? And I didn't want to get in trouble with God, so I quit the job. I quit the job. The next week, they said, your background check cleared. They kept calling me back. They said, we really like you. We really want you. Will you come? And I was scared to death to say yes. I wanted to say, the money was like, yeah. But then I was waiting on Nubarin, no. So I had to obey. I'm getting to this point too with my wife. One day she went to an Indian store to get some food. And she walked in, and the guy walked over to her. You won't grow until you go. And left. Am I lying, Ms. Harris? I said, babe, I said, what y'all talk about? How did y'all lead up to this conversation? Were y'all talking about traveling somewhere? Or what happened? You know, it's got to be more to this story than him just walking up to you. She said, he walked over to her. You won't grow until you go. She came, and we were fasting and praying at that time. So oftentimes the Lord would speak to me, but I think he went above and beyond to speak to my wife, because we were comfortable. Are y'all with me? We had to leave our comfort zone. As much as we love Nubarin, we had built a life there. So I said this. Following God is going to cost you something. He may send you somewhere, ask you to do something. He may ask you to serve him in a certain way, but it's going to cost you something. Being a child of God is going to cost you something. It may cost you isolation from your friends, just like Simon the leper was. It may cost you the death of a relationship that God is trying to resurrect a new one in your life. It's going to cost you something to follow the Lord. Will you stand with me as we close? The text goes on to say that what this woman has done is a testimony to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And everywhere and every time you hear the gospel, you're going to think about this woman and what she had done in memoriam to me, and in memorial to her, we're going to remember what Mary has done, and extravagantly worshiping the Lord and showing us the cost of our worship, the cost of salvation. Jesus would go to the cross, down the cross for the sins of the whole world, yours and mine. And here's the thing, saints, if you were the only person on the planet that ever lived, Jesus still would have went to the cross just for you. That's how special you are. Amen. If you're here today, you say, Pastor, I've never received Christ as Lord and Savior. I want to do that today. I want to surrender my life to him. I know it's going to cost me something. It may have to cost you to get up out of this seat to walk down this aisle, but he's here and he's willing. Will you come at this time? Is there one? Amen. Saints, will you just pray? Maybe there's one who would like to receive Christ. All you have to do is say, Lord, I believe that you sent Jesus to be the Savior of the world and the Savior for my sin. I admit that I'm a sinner. I believe that he is the anointed one, the Christ. I believe that he died and rose again from the grave. And I ask you to come into my heart, come into my life, save me and change me. Heal me in Jesus' name. For the saints of God, Father, I pray, O God, that you would make every one of us a sermon seen and a sermon heard. That you would change our lives, that we not leave out the same as we came in. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you, saints. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise. He's worthy to be praised.